As we look at the passage we read in 1 Corinthians 15 and from verse 36, we are reminded that according to the gospel, the resurrection is one of the pillars of our faith. Another pillar is the forgiveness of sins. Another pillar is eternal life. And you might also put it that another pillar is friendship and walking with God in Christ. But the resurrection of the dead hits us very nearly, close to home. Our mortality is something that is ever with us. It doesn't always come into our memory, and some like to put it away out of sight. But the sort of thing I was mentioning earlier, the changes, the aging process, the being in the prime of life, the bearing the burden in your youth, all these things in their own way shout at us concerning our mortality. We know that we are decaying. We know that we are running down once we pass 20 or so. We know that things, and it's wonderful concerning ourselves, that they're constantly being replaced. But some of them perhaps aren't. And so it is that our mortality affects us all. High, low, clever, not so clever, we are all going to die. Now the Bible here says that the sting of death is sin. Sin is like a very venomous, poisonous snake. And it bites to kill. And it does kill. And it infallibly kills. Some may last a short time, some may last a longer time, but that poison is always working. And wherever there has been a sin committed, worse than that, from the beginning of all our lives, there has been inborn sin. The poison of sin that leads to death is working. Sometimes it's clear in the things that we do. Sometimes it's well hidden. But we've all been poisoned. We've all been hurt fatally. And therefore to know that there is a healing from the Saviour, from the Lord Jesus Christ, is so wonderful. And perhaps it is our mortality, for it's mentioned frequently in the scriptures, that perhaps more than most things is designed to bring to us the importance of eternal life and glory, the life of the Saviour. All flesh is as grass, and the wind bloweth over it, and it's gone. Place thereof remembers it no more. In Isaiah 40, when John the Baptist asks, what shall I preach? Preach man's mortality. All flesh is as grass. To be dead is very dead. Nothing that you can do about it. Nothing that anyone can do about it. So that if we see there is a unique Saviour who alone can raise the dead, this is a most wonderful thing to believe. It's a most wonderful thing to latch hold of. The Lord Jesus says, I will raise him up at the last day. But before that, there is a giving life to the soul. There is an awakening by the Saviour of the soul from death, so that we may live here in converted souls in the body that's still dying. But it gives wonderful focus to think about the resurrection of the dead, because it is so practical. Just as you see blood pouring from a wound and you realise how dangerous it is, red is the sun. Danger. Life will ebb away if it's allowed to go on. And that signifies the importance of the shedding of Jesus' blood in the atonement made on Calvary. So it is that the resurrection of the dead reminds us that we will be changed. Now, the change that happens at resurrection will be upon everybody, believer and unbeliever alike. Not at the same time, but it will happen to all. And we are talking now about the resurrection of believers. Paul begins to deal with some of the things we may find about it. What sort of body? Well, he says, if you plant a seed of wheat, or a seed of oats, or a seed of barley, or rye, or whatever, it comes up, and what appears is not exactly what you planted, though it does bear the seeds for the future. God clothes it, gives it a body, the growth that it has. It's a wonderful thing. You plant a barley seed and a rye seed and a wheat seed alongside each other in the same soil, and they'll grow up barley and wheat and rye. It has it within itself, and yet it must be buried to appear. These are the biblical illustrations. To appear in its mature, glorious form. And then, just to clear our minds, Paul reasons that all this grain is not the same. All bodies are not the same. There's one kind of flesh of men, another of beasts, another of fishes. There are also the heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. And the glory is different of them. It's one glory of the sun, another of the moon, another of the stars, and they differ from one another. Now he's going to gather all these ideas up and say, now, this is characteristic of the resurrection from the dead. So, it is sown in corruption. We are decaying. You leave a body dead and it will smell terrible. In fact, the stench of death is recognisable anywhere. We decay. If the blood ceases going round, if we stop breathing, as Martha said, Lord, by now he stinketh. But that did not make any difference to Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Decay does not inhibit the work of God, the work of the Saviour, in raising the body from the dead. Now that's very important to us, because while there is a generation who will be alive when he returns and won't die, well, William Cooper's been dead since 1800. Luther's been dead since not long after 1500. The body would have decayed. But that is no inhibition to the Saviour raising us from the dead, giving our bodies back to powerful, eternal life. So our bodies are sown in corruption, but they're raised in incorruption. That is to say, no further decay. Restored but no longer ever possible to run down and spoil. Raised to eternal life. It is sown in dishonor. We die in the shame of our sins. We can't forget some of them. And unless people are very kind to us, they don't forget some of them either. We die in dishonor. It is nice of the humanists to say that it's good for us to die with dignity, but none of us dies with dignity in any serious sense. Never intended that we should. It is a punishment. The result of sin's sting. But though we're sown in dishonor, we are raised in glory. Our bodies are raised to be glorious. They're raised to be perfect. They're raised to see and live with the Saviour. To sustain his light and life within themselves. When we die, it's sown, our bodies are sown, or in this life, we are sown and die in weakness. We have weakness of our physical body, have weakness of our mental life and our spiritual life. But it's the bodily side that is being thought of here. And never will we ever be as weak as the moment of death. If the instruction was that when you died you had to walk to heaven, we'd never get there, would we? But it's sown in weakness, but the Saviour raises us in power. Energy beyond anything we've ever known. Capacities beyond which everything that we've ever known. Capacities to receive in the glory things which have never yet appeared here. So wonderful, because we know we're ending, we know we're running down, we know we're deteriorating, and beyond death is life. Life more vigorous, more wonderful than anything any of us have known, with feelings more powerfully restored, with understandings more wonderful and more large than anything we've known. It's sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and a spiritual body. We need certain physical functions. And it would appear that in the glory we'll not need any of them. Though there is the metaphor of feasting, the church feasting, when it arrives in the kingdom of the Lord and the Lord serving us. I think that probably is metaphorical for the feeding of our souls. However, you may draw your own conclusion. It's there in the scriptures. Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam, that's the Lord Jesus, was made a quickening spirit. Adam had a soul, but he fell. The Lord Jesus, who is man, represents us. But he quickens into life. The new life of the soul and the resurrection of the body. Those who had fallen in sin. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. We're not angels. We can't be born again unless we've been born. We can't be changed unless we had an original situation. We are all, have all borne the image of the earthly. But we shall bear the image of the heavenly. And then Paul turns to just speaking of that great day when the Lord returns. Flesh and blood, as such, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, because corruption does not inherit incorruption. In other words, he's saying there's no smooth transition, no smooth movement from one to the other. It's a radical change, a radical transformation. And he says, I'll show you a mystery. Wonderful. You're all listening, he's saying to them. I'll show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, die. For there will be a generation alive when the Lord returns, whose body will be changed in such a way as not to have died, but to go straight to the glory. But though not all will sleep, we shall all be changed by this wonderful transformation. And it will be instantaneous. Can you get your head around it? How many millions of people have died who are believers? They'll all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. The power, the energy, the knowledge that goes into these things. But it's at the last trumpet. It is when the trumpet sounds. Some say that trumpet might be the voice of Jesus, sounding like a trumpet. But it is the power of the voice, the sound, that raises the dead. It has all the power of the Saviour behind it. And the dead are raised never again to get corrupted, never again to sin, never again to spoil, never again to deteriorate. And we shall be changed. But recognisable, no doubt. And then Paul brings it personal. This corruption, that's me or you. This corruption must, there's a necessity for it, must put on incorruption. And this mortal must, there's a necessity for it, put on immortality. Now he says, when I, being corruptible, have put on incorruption, when I, being mortal, have put on immortality, then death, my death, everybody's death who's a believer, will be swallowed up in victory. The serpent's sting, the sinful nature that brought about the sting which poisoned unto death, is swallowed up. The Saviour has won a victory. We've won a victory in him over sin. And so, like the Old Testament rejoicings over those who have been beaten in battle, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The poison's gone. The venomous nature is gone. The death has gone. The sin has gone. The strength of sin is the law. It points out to us, underlines, underscores the terrible things we've done. But it's all finished. Death is swallowed up in victory. But it's all through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have no ultimate victory over sin. We certainly can't raise our own bodies. We owe it all to the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank God with every ounce of our beings for this. And the conclusion he draws, changing the subject really. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. In the midst of this fallible world, in the midst of this anti-Christian world, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, multiplying in the work of the Lord. Why? Because we're going to be raised from the dead. For as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. We know it. But we need to meditate on resurrection. We need to meditate on death being swallowed up in victory. We need to think about these things because they help us to be faithful here. They help us to be unmovable here. They help us to be fruitful in the preaching of the gospel. They help us to understand that though sometimes we're assailed, we see no results, our labour is not in vain. In the Lord, everyone saved will know this experience. We will know this experience. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Resurrection, because of our mortality, is not only a pillar, but is a key reason for putting faith in Christ, for coming to him, for running to him, for leaning upon him, for throwing ourselves upon him, because the whole of our eternity is staked upon it, and it's all vested in the Lord Jesus Christ.